Pray with me, would you, as we gather before God's Word this morning, Lord, I would pray that that You would speak to us, that You would speak to our hearts. Lord, this most important day that we're going to deal with this morning, You have a desire for us not to see it through fuzzy eyes, but to see it clearly. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to You, and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would be mightily active in these next few moments as we receive Your Word with open hearts, open minds, open ears. That's our prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, we've dealt with these dreadful D's up until now. We've dealt with disappointment. We've dealt with delay. We've dealt with doubt, we've dealt with defeat, we've dealt with difficulty. Last week we dealt with the antonym discouragement. And today we're going to deal with the final D. The final D that I told you before, and none of you have personally experienced this in your own life. You may have experienced it in the lives of somebody else, but you haven't experienced it yourself yet. I'm betting money on it. I put this in the email. Simon Critchley wrote this: if proof were needed that many religious believers actually do not practice what they preach, then it can be found in the ignorance of religious teaching on blank, particularly Christian teaching. Christianity in the hands of a Paul, an Augustine, or Luther is a way of becoming reconciled to the brevity of human life and giving up the desire for wealth, worldly goods, and temporal power. But many Christians today are actually leading desperate atheist lives bounded by a desire for longevity and a terror of, could it be death? Could it be death? You know, you have your sermon note page, and you'll see something a little different. In fact, it's upsetting some of you. There's nothing to fill in. Well, I don't have a lot of blanks to fill in because this page represents your life. And you fill in the page. You do. I do. Each one of us fills in our own page. You know, at the top, you start filling in your life. You're born, you go to school. After school, you either go on to more school or you do something else with your life. Your life is filled with choices, and you travel life's road with a lot of disappointment, delay, doubt, defeat, discouragement. But you also have a lot of happiness and some joy and wondrous experiences. It's called your life, and you determine it. True? You make the choices that embody what's on this page that typifies your life. I told you before about my friend in a previous church who came to me one day, and his goal was to critique me, and critique is a kind way of saying he came to criticize me pretty royally. Now, he walked into the room and he had two folders in his hand. He had one folder that contained at the top his resume. This was a retired gentleman, and he had his resume, and he had his resume not only written out, but it was bound in a beautiful book that he had been given when he retired from his company. And he had all of his accomplishments listed in there, all of his career, all of the things that he had done, all of the civic organizations that he had served on the board of. And please understand that he didn't serve in those civic organizations as a volunteer. He had to be on the board. because he was that important. You know, he had to direct others because that's what, I'm being sarcastic here, I'm sorry. He had it all listed there, his wondrous life. In fact, that's what he would have at the top of here. That was all of his accomplishments, all the things that he had done, all the wondrous ways in which, you know, he was a mighty influence in the business world and in the civic world as well. And of course, with such an important man, that man, you know, in certain churches, that means he needs to be one of our elders, one of our leaders, because he's so important in the community. And so he had served as an elder of my church before I got there. And so he came and he had that folder, which was to establish his credibility and to say to me, you better listen to me because I'm important. The other folder was filled with all the things that I'd done wrong, all the things that I'd said wrong, all the ways in which I'd dressed wrong. It was a wonderful afternoon. But that would be what is at the top of his sheet, all of his life, the choices that he had made, the things that he had done. We all fill in those blank with our lives, with the twists and turns that our lives take. But you know what's interesting? And we could get up here, and that's what's so fascinating. I love talking to you. I love hearing your story. I love hearing where you've been and the twists and turns that have taken place in your life, the joys that you've had, the victories that you've had, but also the defeats, the valleys that you've walked through. We all have different stories. That's why it's so wondrous to talk to one another. But you know what? Our stories converge together to be the same at one point. Do you know that? They all end the same with death. Our stories all converge to the same deal when that dreaded final D kicks in, namely death. Now, how'd I do about guessing whether any of you had personally experienced that? Was I right? Or one of you, I think the guy's next to me, he has. The final D is ahead of each one of us. And you know what? The Bible does not shrink from that unpleasant fact. And let's face it, it is an unpleasant fact. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. True. Again, in Ecclesiastes 3:19, this is depressing. For humans and animals both breathe the same air and both die. So people have no real advantage over the animals. How meaningless. If you want to get depressed, read Ecclesiastes. Let's keep going. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. As if that isn't enough. God gives great wealth and honor to some people and gives them everything that they could ever want. But then he doesn't give them the health to enjoy it. They die. And others get it. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. Death. So the first fact that I want us to understand today that is quite a revelation, we are all going to die. We are all going to die. But then's the question that's on your sermon note page, but now what? Once the final D kicks in, now what? When our lives converge at death, then what? That's what's on everyone's mind who knows you when you die. Now what? That's the question that's on your mind when someone you know love in your life has died. But now what? Because deep down in each one of our souls, we know that there's more. And so here's a fact. There is a heaven. God has designed an answer to the question, but now what? It's called heaven. It's a wondrous place described in the Bible, filled with the presence of God. Heaven is beyond our comprehension because it is in a realm of perfection, and we cannot understand, nor comprehend, nor wrap our minds around perfection. And so the Bible gives us images of what heaven is like. It's a wondrous place filled with the presence of God. It's a place where there is no tears, no pain, nothing that has plagued us in this world will be present in heaven. None of that will be there. It's a place where you are in complete communion with God. You are in a state of perfection. That's heaven. God says, I have designed an answer for now what? There is a heaven. And pretty much everybody would agree with that. They go, yeah, Doug. But that's not all. Because there is not only a heaven, there is a hell. There is a hell. According to the Bible, it is the complete opposite of heaven. It's a place completely devoid of the presence of God. Since God is light, it is the complete opposite of place of darkness. Since God is the author of life, it is the complete opposite. There is an existence devoid of joy in of life. There is, as the Bible says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the natural question is, how do I get to heaven? Because hell does not sound like a desirable destination. How do I get to heaven? Now the question is heaven the natural destination of all people? Because quite frankly, that is the notion that flies around in our country. That if you're born, and if you've been breathing, then naturally, you are in all likelihood going to heaven. Unless you're a mass murderer or a rapist. You know, I mean, we could list, you know, those that we would vote to say, no. Hell's a good place for them. Hitler, good place for him. Osama bin Laden, good place for him. But just about everybody else going, is that true? Because truly, you know, I mean, I talk to people, have for, you know, decades upon decades. And if you hear people talk about their deceased mother, father, brother, sister, friend, you'd conclude just about everybody goes to heaven. But the Bible says something different. It's not the natural destination of all people, unfortunately. God is a God of justice. God is a holy God. And he set a standard. Luke chapter 13, this is Jesus talking, and he says this. The door to heaven is narrow. See, we in America believe that, man, that door is like a football stadium. It's huge. What does Jesus say? He says the door to heaven is narrow. Work hard to get in because many people will try to enter, but when the head of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. Then you will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he'll reply, I don't know you. And you'll say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he'll reply, I tell you, I don't know you. Go away, all you who do evil. I don't know you. Well, then, the question naturally comes, if we take Jesus seriously, if the door is narrow, then how do I walk through the door? And God doesn't keep it a secret. God's very clear about it. It's not a treasure hunt. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus answered the question because he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Would you please read that with me, please, so it kind of sinks into all our souls? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. That's not American. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so therefore, it has something to do with Jesus, this how to enter into heaven. Has something to do with this Jesus. But now what? There are two events that take place after a death. Actually, three. After a person dies, there's one of three things that I think takes place. One is nothing. I've been kind of amazed at how many people you see that they've died and there's nothing afterwards. No gathering of friends, family, nothing. It just, poof, you're done. Then another is a memorial service, we call it. And if it's a true memorial service, it's a resurrection service. It's a service of joy because Jesus is in the center. And then there's the third kind, which is the most prolific, quite frankly. I call it the wish upon a star gathering. And that is, according to the truth of the Word of God, there is no ample evidence whatsoever that this person is in heaven, but we're wishing him that way. We're wishing him into heaven. We're hoping they're there. Because we live in a relativistic age where truth resides in the beholder. Truth resides in the beholder. And that's just dumb. Truth is not an opinion. Truth needs to be based in fact, in truth, does it not? I mean, truly, I come up here, I tell you, I'm President Obama. And you say, Doug, no, you're not. Oh, yes, I am. I'm President Obama. I'm the leader of the free world. Doug, no, you're not. You're not a leader of anything. No, I'm President Obama. You don't believe I'm President. I'm President Obama, and I believe it, and that's all that matters. Truth resides. That may be your truth, but my truth is I'm President Obama. Doug, nobody listens to you. You don't meet foreign dignitaries. You don't live in the White House. No limousine comes and picks you up. You don't have any Secret Service agents. You know, all the facts that would say to me the truth up against my statement, the truth wins.
I don't care what you say. I'm President Obama. And I will leave with my First Lady. Michelle,
my beau, I'm there. Truth is not a relative term. Truth needs to be based in fact, does it not? But you have people, truly. Okay, folks, especially you youngins, this is what's called a newspaper. In my day, we used to get the news from this. We're going to be doing that not long from now. You know that. This is in a museum. But I love the newspaper because I love going to the obituaries. Because I try, well, first I want to make sure I'm not there. But I also want to see if anybody's died that I know, that I've had a relationship with. You know, I've been here for, you know, 20-some years, and so met a lot of people, so I go there for that. But what I really go for is I try and determine what kind of gathering they're having to answer the "but now what" question. You know, I look at Denise, and I see that, you know, that afterwards they're going to have a service at St. Mark's Lutheran. So there's some indication that perhaps, you know, the now what is a good thing. And I read about Crazy Joe, and his gathering is at Frank's Bar and Grill. I'm guessing that's a Make-A-Wish gathering. Yeah. I think Joe's looking down on us right now. Here's to you, Joe. But now what matters? But now what matters? It matters in the life of people that you know, that you love, that you would like to be with for all eternity, but it's important for you. It's important for you because you are going to die. You are. You are. I wish you didn't have to, but you are. And so wouldn't it make sense that with something that we all know is going to take place in our life that we prepare for it? Does it make any sense that we would put off preparing for the inevitable when we don't know when that's going to happen? That's the bummer about it. It could happen when you're 95. It could happen tomorrow. And so therefore, doesn't it make sense, even for you teenagers, to prepare even now for that eventuality? To answer the question, but now what? And all of your accomplishments beforehand really don't matter. My friend had his big resume. He died a couple months ago. And in the paper, long, because they had all that in there. But you know, in the final analysis, all that stuff is, so what? Because what matters is something about Jesus. Something about Jesus. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you as simply as I possibly can preparation for the D, the final D. Not only for your sake, but first and foremost, I want to make sure that all of you, each one of you, has the final D prepared for, but also so that you might be an influence for those that you know and love. And I'm going to put it in such simple terms that you can do it yourself. That's why I left a blank page. You can follow along with me. First fact that is true, it is so true, it is this, that God loves me. God loves you. Bottom line, God loves you without measure. Do you know that? That God loves you. He made you for one reason and one reason only, and that was to love you and to be loved by you. That is your reason for walking on this earth, is to be loved by God and to love Him. Here's what the Bible says, is that God wants to be in communion with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to live with us. Because The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God says that. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Notice that word everlasting. That means it doesn't end. God loves you. We say it all the time. God loves you just the way you are and loves you too much to leave you that way. God loves you. And not only that, let's make this clear. God loves everybody that he has made. Everybody that is breathing is loved by the one who made them. And God has said, Jesus has said, it is his desire that all would be saved. Now, saved, weird word. Saved, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It's the second truth. Not only does God love me, but sin separates me from God. God is holy, I am not. It started in the garden, and it continues to today. I continue that wonderful tradition that I am sinful and I am separated from God. Our natural inclination is to rebel against God. Our natural inclination is to put me at the center of the universe. Our natural inclination is not to listen to anybody but ourselves. Our natural inclination is to rebel against God. And the Bible says this, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no truer statement in the Bible. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, there is a chasm, if you will, between us and God. There is a breach. There is a distance between us and God. I like to picture it like this, as if it were two mountaintops separated by this deep, deep, deep valley. And the distance between the two peaks is enormous. That's the distance that is between us and God. Now, it says, all have sinned. Does that mean just me? Who does all mean? Oh, man, that means all, doesn't it? Everybody. And truly, deep down in everybody's soul, we know there's a distance. It started with Adam and Eve, that distance. In Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and they hid from the Lord. They had had intimate communion. They walked together until this point, and then once they sinned, what did they do? They hid from the Lord. There was separation, and there continues to be today. To one degree or another, we sense it. The void in our lives. And so we try and do all kinds of things to fill that void. And it doesn't work. And if that isn't bad enough, that the original design was for us and God to walk in communion, but sin has broken that relationship and has created a chasm. It isn't bad enough. Here it goes. Number three, that sin must be punished. God is a just God. Violations against the law must be paid for. And look at what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. That's the payment. The wages of sin. What are wages? That which is given to you, which you have earned. And what we have earned through our sinfulness is death. And so that is the natural destination that we sit with. Death. And death means eternal separation from God. Death means just not physical death, but spiritual death. Every death in every way possible. Separation from God for all eternity. All of us are headed toward death. The gap between us and God is enormous. We sense it. It's in our heart of hearts. We know it's true. And so we attempt to apply strategies to bridge that gap, to somehow be acceptable to God, be okay to go into heaven. Because that's what that, you know, crossing, you know, if I were on God's side, then I'm going to live with him for all eternity. And so we try various strategies. The first one we try is this, works. We try and do good things. My friend had given me his resume, and my people would say, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, it's him because of all the wonderful things he did on earth, and truly, they are wonderful. I'm not down in that. And should we do wonderful things? Jesus says we should. But it will not earn us. It doesn't bridge the gap. You know, it's a little short. Some of us want to rely on our morality. If I were to ask you right now, are you certain for certain that you would, if you died right now, go to heaven? Are you certain of that? And if so, if Jesus came up to you when you did die, and he said, why should I let you into my heaven? 9 out of 10 people would say, I tried to keep the good 10 commandments. I was a good person. I was a lot better than Hitler. You know, I'm a lot better than my neighbor. You know, we compare ourselves to worse people, you know, banking on our morality, that we're good people. You hear it at Make-A-Wish services. He was a good man. Crazy Joe was wonderful. He came in here and he gave me a tip every time. And he was a good person. He only beat his wife. No, never mind. Morality. And morality, is morality a good thing? Absolutely, it's a good thing. But is it enough to bridge the gap? It does not bridge the gap. Oh, and let's pull out that big gun. Are you ready? Religion. Religion. I mean, for heaven's sake. Joe was a member of St. Confusion for 46 years. He served as an elder in the church. He always volunteered for the lawn crew. If that won't get you into heaven, I don't know what will. But I like to use this analogy. I can go and sit in my garage for 40 years, and it's still not going to make me a car. Just sitting in the pew is not enough. It's wonderful. Am I down in that? No, no, no. It's a wonderful thing, and God wants us to do that. But there's more, because that doesn't meet the gap either. And so, therefore, we have to look at what the truth is. And that is, we look at the next point, and that is that Jesus died to pay my penalty. Works aren't going to pay that. Morality isn't going to pay the penalty. Religion is not going to pay the penalty. Jesus paid the penalty. We're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. Jesus paid the penalty. He went to the cross and he paid the penalty, which is the wages of sin is death. Jesus hung on the cross to pay my penalty. He loves me so much. Do you remember the first point? That God loves you. He loves you so much that he knows that you can't be good enough to enter into heaven. Because why? Well, Jesus, somebody came up to Jesus and said, well, you know, what does it take, Lord, to bridge that gap? And he says, well, it's easy. Be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. That's not good news. Be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect means the wages of sin is death and I'm going to pay the penalty. But the fact is, Jesus paid your penalty. Jesus paid your penalty. It's true of Jesus. Look at this. The Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. That's the first part of that sentence. But, huge but, the gift of God.
Oh, don't you dare.
The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And guess what? That means the cross is the only bridge that works. Remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is the only solution to our gap problem. Jesus is the only solution to our gap problem. And so what happens is that we see that beautiful thing and thank you, God, that you provided a way. Thank you, God, that you provided a way for us to live in all eternity with you, because the cross is the bridge between us and God. Do you get that? But that's not all. Because while this is a wonderful reality, there is one more truth that must be stated, and that is this. I must receive the gift. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I must receive the gift. No gift is operative until we receive it. If we don't receive it, it merely remains a nice objective thing. It's true of Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. It says, all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Once we receive him, we walk across to the other side. If we stand on this side and we know the objective truth that Jesus has paid the penalty, but we don't walk across, what good is it? We're still separated from God. We must walk across. We must receive him. To all who received him, they became children of God. Does this make sense? And so, therefore, when we talk about the final D, the question for each of us today is this. Have you received him? Have you walked across to the other side? Which means to say, come into my life, Lord Jesus, I receive your gift of salvation. And I want to live with you eternally. And I live with you. I stay with you. I stay on that side and I serve you and I love you and I worship you. And I enjoy you now and I allow you to manifest yourself in my life today and enrich it. I trust you with my tomorrow, but ultimately I trust you with eternity. And so there is encouragement that God gives even in death. And look at it. It comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Where, O death, is your victory? Because death is not pleasant. Let's call it like it is. It is awful. If you lose your spouse or your mother or your father or your brother or your sister, that's not good news. That's awful and rips your heart out. But the encouraging word in the midst of that, if they have received Jesus, if you have received Jesus, then people can say, death, where is your victory and where is your sting? Because guess what? I don't have to wish upon a star. I don't have to try and wish you into heaven. I know for certain because you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, period. Did you live a great life? Absolutely not. Did you live a perfect life? Absolutely not. Did I? Wow. But I'm just so thankful that Jesus has come into my heart and that I've stepped across to say, I want you, Lord Jesus. And it's because of that and because of that only. Because you would surely think, you know, you could have my memorial service and think, he was in the ministry 35 years. If anybody deserves to be in heaven, it's got to be pastors, don't you think? Even that doesn't cut it. I know some pastors that I question whether they're going to be in heaven with us. It doesn't matter what your resume says. The only thing that matters at a memorial service is to say, Where were you with Jesus? Crazy Joe. Where were you with Jesus? That's all that matters. We can celebrate and we can laugh about funny things that happened in your life. And that's wonderful. To enjoy the richness that and the blessing that you may have been, you know, to others, that's wonderful. But truly, it does not matter. The only thing, the most important thing, is where were you with Jesus? I want you to see this. I hope you can see it. I hope it works. But this is at Whitney Houston's funeral. Whitney Houston, wow. I don't have to, you know, tell you about her. But the negatives in her life, awful. Drug dealing, I mean, not dealing, but drug inducing, drug infested. I mean, just an awful life. And yet at her funeral, I was blown away and blown away by this. I want you to see it. Double click on that, would you? Okay, it's not going to work. Okay. Yeah. Okay, turn the lights on. Let me tell you what he said. Tyler Perry got up. Now, this is Whitney Houston. And the place was full. And this was being, you know, broadcast to millions. Tyler Perry got up, and I've seen it so many times and been so impressed by it, I can tell it to you almost verbatim. He says he met Whitney 4 years ago when Pat, whoever Pat is, introduced him to her, and they were sitting in a diner, and they were having coffee, and Tyler Perry says as she was talking, he couldn't believe how open she was with her life, the failures in her life, the struggles in her life, what was going on that was negative, that was, you know, ugly, that, you know, she would surely want to hide from tabloids, but he couldn't believe how open she was, and he says as she talked, there was a heaviness that came over her. And he says, as I'm wont to do, and, you know, do you know who Tyler Perry is? Yeah, wonderful guy, Christian man. He says, as I'm wont to do, you know, I want to rush in with encouragement. He says, but before I could get there, she said, but the Lord. And then he said, you know, we went on a little bit further and talked a little bit further, and again, her soul became very heavy, her spirit became very heavy. And again, I was going to jump in with encouragement, but before I could, she says, but the grace of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, from that moment on, he says, I knew that I'd stand by Whitney. And he says, and I did until the end. And he says, this is what I know about Whitney. Two things. Number one is that she had a grace that was given to her by God, a grace to sing. In fact, something happened in her early life, and she wasn't even supposed to be able to sing. But yet he gave her a grace to sing, and he went through certain items of her life and said, God gave her a grace. And the second thing I know about her, and quite frankly, the most important thing, hear me, this is what Tyler Perry said to millions of folks. But the most important thing about Whitney that I know is that Whitney knew her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This woman who had so much crud going on in her life, she knew and loved her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so now I know without a doubt, Tyler Perry said, that she is with her Lord. Now, that's vastly different than Michael Jackson's funeral. And that's the truth. In that moment, that pivotal moment, that final moment, the only thing that matters, do you know and love Jesus? Every eye closed, every head bowed. That's my question to you. Do you know and do you love Jesus? Have you received him into your life? Have you crossed over to live with him? Have you received him? If not, you just repeat after me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I confess my need for you. I repent of my sin. and I receive you as my Savior. I receive the gift that you won for me. I receive you, Lord. And I want to walk with you the rest of my life. I want to walk with you into eternity. I want to secure a place in heaven. I don't want people to be guessing at my service or wishing me into heaven. I want it to be a certainty, and that it's demonstrated with my life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. And for all of us, Lord, may we not buy into the American Wish Foundation. May we be concerned about the destiny of our mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, friends, realizing the truth of your word, and seek opportunities to share with others the good news that you have provided a way for us to live with you for all eternity. Lord, I'm so thankful. I don't deserve what you gave to me, but I'm so thankful. Now we lift our hearts to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.